It's truly an honor and privilege to be here again tonight. We're excited every single night that the doors of this assembly are open and the word goes forth. And we pray that as we learn tonight's principles, that we will take them and apply them into our lives, that through your Spirit you'll make them clear and resident in our souls, so that as situations come up, whether tonight, tomorrow, the next day, we can take these principles and apply them to the situation. Father, we also pray for our pastor as he continues going through tests. I'm sure he is not comfortable with coming in and out of the hospital room and going through the different tests that he has to go through. But we pray for him and pray for the wisdom of the doctors as they examine the results of these tests so that they can accurately diagnose him and give him the treatment that will best help him out. Father, thank you for this time, and we pray these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen. We had such a great time talking about prayer last night. I was going to go on to Psalm 16 tonight, but instead I was having my devotions this morning and listening to the Spirit, and I felt compelled to continue with the subject of prayer tonight. And this particular verse that I'm flashing up here in the overhead, assuming that you can all read it, it says, "It will also come to pass that before they call," that is, and this is specifically Old Testament, the Jews, "I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Did you know that God anticipates our prayers? He's there, ready and waiting. You just have to pray it, and he has the answer. Bam. Well, last night we studied Philippians 4:6 in relation to prayer, and we discussed how thankful we need to be in our circumstances, whatever they are, and how when we are thankful in our prayer about our circumstances, it takes the focus off of us and puts it on to God. And it's His plan, He controls it, and that's where our focus should be. So our job is simply to trust and obey God, and that's what we talked about last night. But I also want to talk about the fact that prayer is more than just trusting and obeying God. It's not just a mechanical, okay, Father, through prayer I'm going to pray about your will and see what it is, and then I'm going to do it, or I'm going to inquire of you of how I should go forward in a particular area. It's more than just that. Prayer is also a form of communication. And it is a form of communication between us and God. We talk to God, and God listens. So I have a little cartoon here. There's a two-way conversation going on here between God and us. This little figure obviously could be any person. Doesn't look like anybody in particular, but this is a two-way communication that is going on here. God talks to us not in prayer. In other words, we don't hear His voice in our head, but He does talk to us through His Word, and this is His primary means of communicating to us. He communicates to us through His Word, or to us from His Word by His Spirit, and we in turn respond to that. We respond in prayer, and we talk to God, and so a communication is taking place, and because a communication is taking place, a relationship is building between us and God. And so another way of looking at this is to have a picture of the Bible and a picture of prayer, and to show the two-way communication that is going on here. So we hear from the Word what God has to say, and we respond in prayer by thanking Him, by going to Him, seeking His counsel in various circumstances, praising Him for what we find out about Him in His Word. We get a chance to just talk to Him and tell Him what our thoughts are. And it's a two-way communication taking place. Well, I have a point of application. This is not the main study we're going into tonight, but just as a point of application, how is your relationship with God? You know, Sherry and I believe, have a great relationship. We've been married 13 years this past June, and we've enjoyed just a fabulous relationship, and I hope that everybody's marriage is as ours is, but the main ingredient that keeps the marriage alive and intimate and healthy is the fact that we communicate with each other all the time. And we communicate with each other about hundreds of different topics, anywhere from how breathtaking a sunset is to just the mundane, everyday kinds of things that are going on. And throughout the day, you know, even if I go to work, I'll get a phone call from her or I'll call her, and we'll talk about various things. We talk on the way to class. We talk after class. We talk before we go to bed. We talk when we first get up in the morning. And we're constantly in communication with each other. And because of that communication that we have with each other, we have a wonderful bond and a wonderful relationship. Well, your communication with God, how is your communication with God? Are you constantly building your relationship with God through prayer? You need to ask yourself that. Do you feel like there's room for improvement in your prayer life? I'll just let you answer that in the privacy of your own mind as you think about the relationship that is there. So yes, it is trusting and obeying, as we saw various examples last night from the Bible, but it is also a chance to build a relationship with God. And then I also wanted to take a few moments to talk about the mechanics of prayer. Now, we know about prayer. Most of us know that the proper way to pray is to God the Father, and that we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I had a question last night from somebody who isn't so well-versed, and I don't see that person here tonight, but I did want to talk through about why it is that we pray to God the Father, and why it is we don't pray to Jesus, or why it is we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not promise that these will be easy to read. Actually, I'm going to start with this one right here. Okay, all of you who cannot read it, just move forward a couple of rows. Well, actually, because I have so much stuff packed on there, and I'm getting a little red in the face, so I'm a little embarrassed about this, but if I had had that on overhead so you could actually read it, I'd have about, 10, 15 overheads. I'd be like Kendall Weeks, just flipping those things one after another as quick as we could go. But instead, I've chosen to do it this way. Of the 319 prayers that are offered in Scripture, never, except once and only once, is any prayer directed to Jesus Christ. Now, there was one time when somebody prayed to Jesus after Jesus had already risen, and that was in Acts 7:59. And this is during the stoning of Stephen. This is the only time in Scripture when there's any prayer offered to God the Son. The only time. And it is never offered to God the Holy Spirit. There is not a single recorded time in Scripture where prayer is offered to the Spirit. But we have lots of recorded Scripture. All the Old Testament references calling on Yahweh, that's to God the Father. And by the way, they didn't have the same relationship. They had a relationship of master and servant. We have a relationship of father and son, or father and daughter. And so of the different times, There may be more than 319 prayers and scriptures, but at least those are the ones that I could count up. The only one I found offered to Jesus is by Stephen, and his was a special circumstance. Here he is being stoned to death, and we know he dies, and he's standing there, and it says, while they were stoning them, as they went on stoning him, continuous action, Stephen, as he called out to God, said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And for all we know, his body still may have been standing and talking there, but in mind, he may have been in the presence of the Lord, and that we know that by Paul's writings that when we die, we're face to face with the Lord Jesus. And so that may have been the circumstance with Stephen. But we see no authority in Scripture for praying to Jesus except for this one example. All of the instruction
which is offered about praying, is always talking about praying to God the Father. When we look at the example of Jesus, he always prayed only to the Father. Now, of course, he's God the Son. He's on earth. He wouldn't be praying to himself. He never prayed to the Spirit. Some examples, Mark 14:36, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou will. Matthew 14:23, and after he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray when it was evening, and he was there alone. And by the way, Jesus went off to pray a lot, but he had a relationship with God the Father. We find in John chapter 16 and John chapter 17 that Jesus says that he and the Father are one. And he prays that each of us will be one, just as he and the Father are one. Jesus had a wonderful relationship with God the Father. And think about his example for just a second. His example of prayer, because here is a perfect man, no old sin nature, constantly filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of birth. He goes along, he's amazing the elders at the age of 12, and yet he still waits until the age of 30 to begin his public ministry. So that tells you a little bit about the kind of preparation that is necessary for ministry, at least for the kind of ministry that Jesus had, and the fact that he had full knowledge of the Scriptures by the age of 30. But this is perfect man learning in a perfect manner and having a perfect relationship with God the Father. Now, when he chose the disciples, here he is, perfect man. He can make great decisions on earth. And yet, when he chose the 12 disciples, do you know how he went about doing it? He stayed up all night talking to God the Father. It says he went up on the mountain and he prayed all night. And then the next day, he went and chose the disciples. So here's perfect man. If he has to spend all night in prayer to determine what the will of the Father is to choose the disciples, don't you think we ought to be in a lot of prayer about any decisions that we're making in life? I would think so. Another example of Jesus praying. John 17:1, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And so all of Jesus' prayers were directed to God the Father. Now, I just mentioned that in all instances of instruction concerning prayer, the prayer is always directed to the Father. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go to your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So here Jesus is instructing the disciples and the multitudes to go and pray to God the Father. Romans 1:9 says, For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. And the subject here is God the Father, because he's talking about, there's a comparison of talking to God versus the gospel of his Son. Well, his Son who? The Father's Son. The next verse says, Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. So we see another example of praying to God the Father by Paul. Then we see John. 1 John 5:9 says, If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. Again, the contrast. The Father, God, versus his Son. So the subject is God the Father. Verse 10, the one who believes in God the Son has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe the Son has made him, or does not believe God, has made him a liar, because he has not believed the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. By the way, this is a great witnessing verse. It makes it very clear that there is only one way, and that way is through Jesus, as far as the way of salvation. Verse 13, These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. There's a caveat here, right? a requirement of whenever we ask, it has to be according to his will. And so keep that in mind whenever you're praying, 1 John 5:14. And we know that he, God the Father, compare verses 9 and 10 above, hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So here's the Apostle John now, the last living apostle, writing from the island of Patmos, talking about praying to God the Father. Doesn't mention any place in John's epistles about praying to God the Son. Another one of these. Easy to read. Overheads. So we've seen that prayer should be directed to God the Father. Now we see that it should be given in the name of Jesus. And this is by the instruction of Jesus himself. John 15:16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you," he's talking to his disciples, "that you should go and bear fruit." Remember again that even though this is the Gospels, even though this is the dispensation or applies directly to the dispensation of the Jews, it is still applicable to us because this particular book, the book of John, is thought to be one of the last books of the Bible written, which was, you know, close to 90 AD, long after the age of the Jews had passed. So he says that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, again, this is instruction by Jesus to ask the Father in his name, in Jesus' name, he may give it to you. And we find that same principle repeated again in John 16:23, that in that day, which day? This is the day after his ascension. Remember, starting with chapter 13, with the Last Supper, he's preparing them for his death and what's going to come afterwards. So John 16:23 is written after this, or is talked about after this point, recording a time after that. It says, "In that day you will ask me nothing." Uh-oh, my word didn't come across very well. This is supposed to be a Greek word, but it looks like just gibberish up there. You guys didn't recognize that Greek word? Oh, man! And I was hoping that it was something special. Anyhow, this is the word erotao. Erotao. And it means the one asking and the one being asked are on the same level. It means to make a request. And so he's saying right here, in the day that you ask me, and this word ask, which is the same word used later on in the verse, if you ask the Father, is actually a different Greek word than the one following it. And this is erotao, and it means to ask someone, to ask about information from someone, but it is really in the manner of one asking a peer, or one asking someone who's on the same level. Or in this case, Jesus is walking on earth, and you're able to talk and have discourse with Jesus between he and his disciples. And he's saying, when you know, in that day, you're not going to be able to ask me anything. I'm going to be gone. And he's also saying, you're not going to be able to ask me through prayer. So he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this means of a truth, I mean, "I say to you, if you shall ask," and this word is a friend we have from last night, so I'm going to switch overheads. Perhaps you'll be able to read this one a little better. Can you read that a little better? This is the word etima, which we studied last night. This is the noun which says to a request, a petition, a desire, especially for individual petitions, referencing the content. And the by way of comparison, the verb used here is from eteo. And it means to ask with urgency as an inferior to a superior or a child to a parent, possibly to the point of demanding, to ask, beg, call for, plead for, crave, desire, require. And it could also be used to make an official request, as in Mark 15:43, which is where Joseph of Arimathea went and asked Pontius Pilate for Jesus' body.
or in Acts 9:2, where Paul is asking for letters of documentation so that he may go and declare these missionaries to the different churches in Asia Minor. So this word, this is the second word that's used, eteo, and it differs from that first one, from erotao, because the first one is used for asking a peer. The second one is used in asking either an inferior asking a superior, or a child asking a parent. And it's interesting to note, I probably didn't even write down the verse, did I? Yes, I did. John 17:9, John 15:20, John 17:15. Jesus, when he's praying to God the Father and he's asking God the Father, he is using the first word, erotao. He is not using the second word, eteo. And the reason is because Jesus is asking God the Father as a peer. And that's an interesting little proof of his godhood. How could mere man be talking to God and talking to him as a peer? Well, he couldn't. But Jesus, because he's the God-man, could be talking to God the Father as a peer, because he is on the equal level as God the Father. And so I can add that to my list. If you guys remember, about a year and a half ago, I did this big study. Maybe it was 2 years ago. I think it was 2 summers ago when I did this big study on the deity of Christ, and I had like 100 verses referenced. And we just started speeding through those things one after another. And this is one verse I didn't have on here because I hadn't taken Greek at the time, but now I have, so I can add it to my list. All right, and then following up in that same passage, John 16:24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak to you no more in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father." So he's instructing them on who they should be communicating with, God the Father. "In that day," a repeat of what was said up above, "you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father in your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." This is instruction specifically from Jesus on how we should be praying, and that should be in his name addressed to God the Father. Well, the third part of it is that our effective prayer can only be offered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a couple of verses to reference for that, Ephesians 6:18, probably the clearest passage, "With all prayer and supplication, pray at all times in the Spirit." At all times in the Spirit. And remember that all times is that word we had before. It means incessantly. It's like a hacking winter cough. And so when you're praying, and you're all times you are praying, you should be praying in the Spirit. Well, why should we be praying in the Spirit? Well, Philippians 3:3 tells us that we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Why no confidence in the flesh? Because Romans 8:7 tells us that the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So your flesh can't even subject it to the Father if it wanted to. Therefore, Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if we skip down about 24 verses, we get to Romans 8:26. And this is all in context of talking about the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is powerful. And there are things that you cannot do in the flesh. Now, Romans 8:26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we see a second principle here. Not only do we pray in the power of the Spirit, but we don't always know what to pray. We don't always know the right things to pray. I feel helpless when I find out that somebody is sick and that they're doing poorly, and I want to pray for them. And so I pray for them, but sometimes I'm at a loss for specifically how should I be praying? I don't know. I mean, I know that I want the person to get better. I know that God can make them better. I know that God's called a great physician. I know that God has healed people in the past. We've seen and heard of a lot of different miracles of God's healing power. He doesn't always do that. You don't always know why it's going on. But we sometimes can't find the right words for a particular situation. We can't find the right words of how we should pray. If somebody's grieving or going through a hard time, we're not always sure what we should say or how we should say it. So we pray for them. Well, we're told by this verse in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf and translate those words into something that is acceptable to God the Father and can basically put to God the Father words that we can't put ourselves. If you would, I'd need you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. Now, this is a section of Scripture where Jesus had just, the disciples asked him, how should we pray? And this is where he recites the so-called Lord's Prayer, and he is teaching them in the dispensation of the Jews how to pray. But Luke chapter 11, verse 5, then goes on to talk about some practical implications of prayer. And these things are eternal principles that we can apply to ourselves as well. This is not something that is strictly Old Testament application, something that is strictly Jewish age, but it is something that we can take and apply ourselves. Luke chapter 10, verse 5 says, then he, Jesus, said to them, and I know it's Jesus speaking because it's in red in my Bible here. I wouldn't have known that otherwise. Oh, anyway, I'm glad that the translators decided to help us out. It says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 6, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and said, I have nothing set before him. And from the inside, your friend answers and says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut, locked up, tight. We have our 15 deadbolts on. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you that even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And so what's the picture here? We have somebody in the middle of the night, somebody dead asleep. And when this thing says midnight, by the way, you have to put it in the perspective of the Old Testament. This is where they didn't have electricity, where they're up doing all kinds of housework and everything else at night. They had these smoky oil lamps that they put out just as quick as they can. And so usually a little bit after dark, whether it was winter or summer, they would be going to bed. So midnight's a long time after they've gone to bed. It's not exactly like the Johnson household that at midnight you'll still find us up, as it were, burning the midnight oil, no pun intended. But anyway, so this is so that's the picture. They're dead asleep. They're tired. The children are in bed. We're in bed. We've locked all of our deadbolts, and somebody's pounding at the door and says, I just got back from a journey. I found out I didn't have any flour in my kitchen. I want to bake a cake. Can you give me some flour or give me some bread? And he says, go away. Come back in the morning. We're tired. We want to get some sleep. The kids are in bed. It's all locked up. And so the picture is this guy just keeps knocking at the door. No, no, come on. Open up. You can give me some flour. No, go away. So finally, oh, all right. And he clicks open all the 15 deadbolts and opens up the door and gives them. Okay, here, you want this? You want that? All right, just go take it and get out of here. And so that's the illustration that Jesus is using here. And so verse 9, it says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives,
And by the way, these are present tense, which is continuous action. Even though they are, in verse 9, they are imperatives, they're still present tense. And so this is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And then it says, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Well, would most fathers do that? No. Or if he is asked for an egg, he won't give him a scorpion, will he? No, of course not. If you then, being evil, and we're totally depraved, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, we have some basic principles here. And I believe that this section of verses 5 through 13 is talking about the practice of prayer. This is the practical implications of prayer. And the very first thing that we find, we have the illustration in verses 5 through 8 of being persistent. But really, it starts with verse 9. So I say to you, because that's the conclusion, so I say to you, ask. And this is an imperative. Ask. I'm telling you, you need to ask. In its present tense, you need to keep on asking, and it will be given to you. So the first principle that we find here is that we need to ask. And as part of that, we need to be submissive to God's will. We talked about it last night. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. The fact that we have to be submissive to the will of God, whatever He has in store. And we also need to be asking and not demanding. And there's many passages that tell us that we need to be asking instead of demanding from God. We have an absolute, perfect, and righteous God up in heaven. We are imperfect, whining human beings. I say whiny because we're always whining about one thing or another. Oh, my hip's hurting me today, you know. But as we go before God the Father, we need to be going in humility. We need to be going with a humble attitude before Him, not with arrogance. Yes, you're my genie, I'm going to rub you, and I want you to just grant me whatever wishes I have. That's a very demanding, arrogant attitude, and we know that from James chapter 4 or James chapter 5 that God tears down the arrogant, but He will lift up the humble. And He tells us that we need to go to Him with humility, with a humble attitude. And so we go asking, we go entreating, we go with petition, but not with demanding. And some reference verses to go along with that. James 4:4. James 4:4. Matthew 21:22. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Proverbs 21:13. Proverbs 21:13, 1 Peter 3:7, and 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. So I did a little illustration. I don't think it came out very well. I need some help from Dave Engel on this particular kind of graphic. But we have the first step of asking, and there in the background is a little man scratching his head thinking about what he's going to ask about. But as we ask, this is a progression here that Jesus is telling about. First we need to ask. First we need to go not demanding, but in humility, asking God the Father. Then the second point is that we need to seek. We need to seek. Again, it's an imperative here. It's a present tense. We need to keep on seeking. We need to keep on seeking. Do you remember the illustration I had in the beginning of my lesson, that we talk to God through prayer, and God talks to us through the Bible? Well, the word seek here means to go before and have a desire to know what it is that God has in terms of an answer. What does God have to say about our particular requests? Well, one of the ways in which you need to be seeking God is to be listening to what the Word has to say for you. I can't tell you how many times I've said, you know, I don't understand this situation, or I don't understand what I need to do here. And the next night or two, I hear in Bible class the answer to what I had prayed to God about. God talked to me through His Word. I prayed to Him. I made my request known to Him. I went to Him asking, not demanding. He talked to me, and because I was seeking, I had an earnest desire to hear what He had to say about my request. I was listening, and I heard it in Bible class. I heard it being talked about. Now, the Spirit may talk to you. Sometimes people hear answers through circumstances. That's one of the rarest forms of ways God talks to you. You know, just because a door is open, and I heard this recently, and I thought it was kind of cute. Just because a door is open, that doesn't mean that God opened it. You need to look at the doorknob and see whose fingerprints are on the door. It may not be God's fingerprints. And it may be somebody else's. It may even be your own fingerprints. Yeah, this door, get it open. Okay, I got it open. Huh, God's opened it up for me, allowed me to go through. All right. Answer to prayer, yes. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches us. God will open a door that God will open. And it also says that when God opens a door, no man can shut it. No man can shut it. You may say, oh, no, I don't want this door. Let's close it. You know, or you may say, oh, I can't close it. It's still open. Oh, well, I'll just ignore it. Here's another door that's open. And again, well, God's fingerprints are on this door, but God's fingerprints are not on this door. So you have to be careful whose fingerprints are on the door. But to seek means to earnestly desire to know what God has to say. To earnestly desire what God has to say, to know what God has to say. Another concept of seeking is also to be involved, a desire to be involved in answers to our prayers. There's a lot of times that we pray. We're praying for our pastor. We're praying for Mrs. Miller. We need to have an earnest desire to be involved in the answers for those prayers. Now, we're not medical doctors. We can't go and give medical advice or help out in that way. But there may be another way in which you can help comfort somebody, make them feel more comfortable. And let me give you an example. Our pastor's in the hospital. He is the one that has a burden of security and care for his wife. And now when he's in the hospital, if he knows that others are stepping in, By stepping in, you have then contributed to his comfort. So if you're praying for his comfort, and you're praying for his encouragement, and you're praying for his care, what's one of the ways that you can earnestly seek to have that come to pass? And that is by offering to help out. By offering to help out. Well, the third principle here is obviously to knock. And to knock is this picture of this man at midnight just pounding on your door, and he won't go away, and he won't give up, and he's being persistent. So the idea, the picture is persistence. Persistence. So actually, let's see, we have ask, and then my second picture here is to seek, and yeah, you can't even see it. This guy's in a rowboat, believe it or not. Rowing his way, seeking where the fish might be. And the third principle is to knock. And this first principle has to do with work, or the idea of persistence. You have a picture of somebody actively pounding on the door to get an answer to this prayer. And this isn't in a form of demanding like what Jesus says. And by the way, as a good principle, a side note about this, don't come to God only at midnight. Don't come to God only when you're in trouble. If this man who was pounding on the door at midnight had been smart, he would have prepared before he came home and made provision for having his flour so he didn't have to go and disturb his neighbor. Now, it's no disturbing of God to go to him at midnight, and there's nothing wrong with going to him when you have troubles. But we should be seeking God all the time. We should be persistently going forward to him. Now, Gene Cunningham says that this knocking is actually to be working. You need to be earnestly working out your answers to prayers to the extent you can. It's with God's guidance. It's after seeking to hear what He has to say But he says that it means to be working out the answers. And if you have this picture of this man pounding on the door, he's not going to give up. And you need to be persistent. And God doesn't always answer our prayers right away. God doesn't, you know, well, actually, he may answer your prayer, but by not answering your prayer, he's told you no. He said, nope, sorry, not going to answer it. Or he may be telling you, not now. Last year, Sherry and I were praying to go to Australia. We felt that God was leading us to go to Australia. And in fact, he was. But not last year. He said, wait. And when we saw that the money didn't come in, even though we were persistently pursuing it, we found out that we needed to wait. Well, this year the money has come in. We're definitely going to Australia. I'm just waiting for a call back from the travel agent to find out about the tickets. So God has answered that prayer, but we don't always have our prayers answered right away, and we don't always have the prayers answered in the way which we would like to see them answered. But as we found out from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, we need to be thankful for whatever circumstances that we're in that causes us to pray. And whatever circumstances we're in, even if it's not a problem, we need to be thanking God for it. Well, I have three principles of application here for you. I forgot one thing. Verses 11 through 13 here in Luke chapter 10, or Luke chapter 11 say, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? No. Or a scorpion instead of an egg? No. And how then, with us being evil, where we give our children good things, will not our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and righteous and good, will not give us the everything that we ask, or give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? And how much more will He give to us? When you think about it, we have a promise here. This is a promise that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. Our Heavenly Father will give us what we ask when we go to Him properly. And we found out from 1 John, I think it's 5:16, that we have to go to Him according to His will. We can't be praying against His will. But our Heavenly Father is good, and He's going to take care of us, and He is going to give us what is best for us and answer the prayers in a way that is best for us. So, and we can always trust what He's going to give us, whatever it is, right? We can always trust. All right, three principles of application, and then I'll send you home. First, make prayer a habit. Make prayer a habit. Don't only go to God the Father at midnight when you've run out of bread and you're in trouble. So make prayer a habit. And I need to ask the same question I asked in the beginning of the lesson. Does your prayer life have any room for improvement? Does it have any room for improvement? Make prayer a habit. Make prayer a habit. Application number two. Remember God's answers. Remember God's answers. I have a very vivid example, and I've used it before when I've talked, had opportunities to talk about prayer. A very vivid answer of something that happened here, where we had a need here at the church for exactly $1,000. I prayed about it. I didn't talk to anybody else. And that night, before Bible class, somebody came up to me and said, I want to give a gift of $1,000. It was the exact amount that I had asked God about. And God had supplied it, I don't know, 2 hours later. It was great. And God, you know, you need to remember, hold on to those moments when God answers your prayers, because then it's a source of encouragement. I know that God answers prayers, and I've seen it over and over. My goodness, this past month at camp, all the answers to prayer is just incredible, all the different answers that we had in so many different areas and in so many little areas as well as big areas. Well, those are a source of encouragement to us. When you know that God's answering the prayers, and you know that when you go to Him in the right way, He's going to give you positive answers, then that's a source of encouragement. And it's a source of encouragement for me. It's something that I hold on to and I think about. And finally, the third principle is to share the answers of prayers with others. To share the answers of prayers with others, because I think that is a source of encouragement for them. To share the answers of prayers with others. You think about, even sharing the fact that you're praying for somebody is a source of encouragement. I had a habit of praying through the prayer directory, but then you wait so long until you get back to the first name. And I would go to many of the people and say, I was praying for you, or I want to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray about? And they would say, thank you. Thank you for praying to me. I appreciate that. It's a source of encouragement. So when you share the fact that you're praying for them and you share the fact that you have answers to prayers, it's a source of encouragement. Well, this is what God has given to me for the night. It's 8:30. Thank you for your attentiveness. Please keep our pastor in prayer. We have so many different people. In addition to our pastor, Bob and Pam Childress, and Melanie Hockley with her pregnancy, and Robin Miller has some things about her heart that she wants some prayers about. And you went to a doctor's appointment today as well. I don't know if you found out anything. But we can continue praying for you and for your breathing and for your heart. There's a lot of prayer requests that we can send out right now. And I'd like you to just keep that in your mind. Pray about some of these people tonight. Go home and pray. Or pray on your way home. If you have a spouse that is not too busy, sit down and pray with them. It's a good habit to get into to pray with your spouse as well as with your family, because it gives an example for the kids. But keep all these people in your prayers. I covet them. I know our pastor does, and it's an opportunity for you to apply some of these principles that we've learned. So now let's go to the Lord in prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Father God, it's truly wonderful what your word has to say for us. Not only that we know the strict mechanics of how we should pray, but also that we find a source of joy and encouragement in knowing that you are a good God that we can trust, who will not give us a scorpion when we ask for an egg, but a God that we can trust with the answers that we get. Father, thank you for tonight's word. We again ask that we would have these thoughts just ever before us, so that as we are faced with situations, we can constantly turn to you in prayer and in turn listen to what your word has to say to us. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for it in our precious Savior's name. Amen.